Today is the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I bring that up because the Feast of Tabernacles is a remembrance feast to remember what God has done. The Jewish people build little tabernacles or dwelling places outside their homes to actually live there to celebrate the fact that God had brought them from dwelling in tents in the wilderness into a brand new promised land. And you know what? This is the only feast that will be celebrated through eternity. We're told in Zechariah chapter 14, at the returning of Jesus as the King, Jesus, yearly, the nations will come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's to remember what Jesus has done for us and hear Him teach. And you know, the Bible says that in the book of Revelation chapter 5, that the Lamb, Jesus, is in the midst of the throne of God, and He is as a slain lamb. So this really speaks of the fact that He'll be bearing the wounds through eternity for us to look at Him and remember what He did for us that made it possible for us to be there in heaven forever. And you know, from year to year over there in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated because so many Jewish people and Christians know the truth of this celebration that will be from year to year through eternity. And it's a blessing. And I've seen pictures of that. They march down the road that goes past the Garden of Gethsemane, right past that road, Jews and Christians celebrating together. The fact of the Feast of Tabernacles. So I wanted to bring that up on this, that day. And let's pray for them over there. So Lord, we pray in Jesus' name as Jews and Christians celebrate even day today, remembering You and what You did for Israel. And Lord, this is getting louder and bolder as time goes on, because it's coming to that sweet time that You will place Your throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning over Israel and the entire world. And so we look forward to that day, Father. Bless them over there. Bless us here today. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. And there are some New Testament teachings that are right here in the Old Testament. I love it when you see these things and understand that the Bible fits together, that God wrote all 66 books. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so at the end of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, and is where we left off, there is a sad thing going on, that the people there that are against the Lord and actually worshiping other idols and doing wicked things, they go around saying, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. And the Lord is so sick of hearing that, because it's not the burden or the message that God's bringing. God's bringing the proper message through Jeremiah, who they are persecuting. But they're saying the message of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, and it's translated message in modern translations because that's what it means. And so we read here in verse 38 of Jeremiah 23 at the end of the chapter. Since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, and that I have sent on you is what you're saying. You shall not say the burden of the Lord, because you know I haven't sent you. So would you cut it out, please? The Lord is saying to them. And He says something very heavy right here that we want to talk about a little bit. It says, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you. Man, that hit Sherry and I this week like a rock. I said, man, the Lord's just going to forget all the bad people that refuse to come to Jesus. And they'll step over the dead body of Jesus in order to get to hell. They send themselves there. But the Lord is telling us this right here. He says, behold, even I will utterly forget you. I will forsake you. Oh my, doesn't the Bible say I will never leave you nor forsake you? Yes, to the new covenant people. But to those that are under the law, those that are under the law will be judged by the law. And if you're not good, the books will be opened at the great white throne judgment, and those dead people that aren't alive in Christ will be judged out of the things written in the books. Man. And you have to give account for every single word you ever said. Every single little cuss word. Why'd you say that? Oh man, I'm so glad we're under the blood, aren't you? Oh, because you know what? He removes our sins as far as the east from the west and remembers them no more. I'm glad he's got a big eraser. And that eraser's name is Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Man, you can get joyful over that. So he says this to them, and then he says some things that Jesus actually says later. He says, and cast you out from my presence. Eternal separation from God. Boy, that's going to be hell. And that's what one of the definitions of hell is. Eternal separation from God. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame, and which shall not be forgotten, that shame. You know, I quote to you now from Matthew to actually prove to you that Jesus is on the same page. Jesus says in Matthew 8:12 that they will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, gnashing of teeth is when the dentist gives you those plastic things to wear in your mouth so you don't grind your teeth at night, you know. That's what's going to be going on for eternity. There is a place called hell. A pastor has just written a book, and it's become a little bit famous so far. Sherry even started the book, but his whole premise is there is no hell. And begins to use different innuendos and stuff to say that the scriptures don't really refer to a literal hell. But, you know, Jesus talked about hell a lot. And he talked very grimly about it. And he wants us to know the truth. And you'll know the truth, and truth will set you free. People have a choice. And God is reaching out, and that's why he's called you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because the good news is the gospel, to say, you know what? God sent his son to pay the price for your sin. He's the only unsinless one. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And he took that precious life, and he allowed himself to be beaten and beaten to a place where he was unrecognizable as a man, and then put on that cross to take away all of your sin. And that's what he did for you. And for those that refuse that and stiffen their necks and harden their hearts and begin to live terrible, horrible lives, God reserves everlasting reproach for them and perpetual shame for eternity. And that is the way it is. And God wants us to warn us against that. So now, as we read then in verse 39, I will forget you and I will forsake you. That is to the people that are not underneath the New Testament, the New Covenant. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. If you're not, you won't. And God took away the first, the Old Covenant, to replace it with the second. And we have better promises there because Christ unilaterally paid for my sin. And as I believe in him, like Father Abraham. So this brings us immediately to Old Testament saints that are saved. And why are they saved? Because the just shall live by faith in Christ. And it begins with Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It was accounted, put to his account as righteousness. And when that's talked about in Romans chapter 4, in the last verse, it says, this wasn't just written about Abraham, but about you that have confessed Christ and taken him into your life. And when you get to heaven and you're standing in that line, shaking, that's not going to happen, but just... kind of just to bring you into the only thing that'll get us in is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. What did you do with Jesus? And if you've taken him in and asked forgiveness for your sin and meant it in your heart, he will forgive you. And you will be accepted in the beloved. And you will not be forgotten. You will never be forgotten. And you will never, ever be ashamed. For whosoever believes in him will not be ashamed. Now, because this is true, I wanted to give you this message right in the Old Testament in the prophet right before Jeremiah to let us know that it's because of the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood and the forgiveness of that sin that we will never be forgotten. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Just turn one book back. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. Isaiah 49:15. This is a familiar scripture to us, and we quote this a lot, but I wanted to see, let you see the new covenant connection, the new agreement that God has with us through faith in Christ that Father Abraham had, and by the way, David also. Because God came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and said, I'm going to establish your throne forever. And what did David do with that? He went in before the Lord. He said, let it please the Lord to do to my house what you have promised. David, the Davidic covenant, believed God. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, they believed God. And so thus we're asked to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Savior, and then you're saved. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if you live by the law, you will be judged by the law. Oh, I've been good. I'm as good as anybody else. That's not going to get you to heaven, dude. You need Jesus, and you need him bad. And that's what we got to do, is come to him. And be saved. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's read this. It says here in chapter 15, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? What mom is ever going to forget her son? The love of a mother is awesome. It's huge. You know, she could even have a bad boy, and she'll say to the police as they're dragging him off, he's a good boy. That happens all. It's because it's her son. I mean, moms are totally 100% sold out for their kids. And so God uses a dear mother as an example here. And he says, they may forget their son or daughter. And that fat chance. But in some very rare cases, they may forget. But the Lord wants us to know that his love and his not forgetting is even greater than a mother's. For he says, yet I will not forget you. And why is that? Next verse. Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. That's why he won't forget you. That's the New Testament, the New Covenant, that's not based on works, but based on faith in the finished work of Christ. I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. As he was on that cross, you were there. We sing the hymn, when they crucified my Lord, I was there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because he became sin on the cross, past, present, and future of all the world. And so, actually, you were there at the cross. When you're baptized, you go into a watery grave, identifying with the death of Jesus. And you leave all your sins to go out the pool filter. Or wash out to the ocean. And you rise up in that baptism experience to walk in newness of life as Christ was raised from the dead. And that is a beautiful picture right there of the whole situation. And so it is that Jesus, because of your name written on the palms of his hands, you will never, ever be forgotten in any situation. You know, our missionary here was a couple weeks ago. Remember, Wendy came and talked to us from Jordan? And afterwards, we went to lunch with her, Sherry and I. And we were talking about this very scripture. And she said, you know, when the Lord would put his hand on my shoulder, she actually fought cancer and won that battle. Well, the Lord won that battle for her. And the different scary times in Jordan when her life was threatened, she could feel Jesus Christ's hand on her shoulder. And she said she could almost feel the engraving of her name. Isn't that sweet? I thought, oh, that is so sweet. Such an intimate relationship with the Lord. And understanding you are carved in the palms of his hands. And he will carry those nail prints forever, as we had in the talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it's a most beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Jeremiah, and start chapter 24 for another New Testament truth that's here in the Old Testament. Now remember, this was written over 500 years before Jesus was born. And so it shows again that connection that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament is just as good as the New. And it's got all kinds of great truths that are really in the New Testament as well. And so chapter 24 has to do with figs. I love figs. Well, I should say it rather this way. I love Fig Newtons. How many like Fig Newtons, man? Oh, look at the hands. Telling you, you can eat a real sugary cookie, and it kind of gives you a little buzz. But man, a Fig Newton, no buzz. Natural sugar, oh, it's good. Fig Newtons. Anyway, I know it gets close to lunch, and we shouldn't talk so much about food. But here we go. Chapter 24 of Jeremiah, it says, "The Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah and his son Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." So the Babylonian captivity had taken place. And so he saw these two baskets of figs. And one basket had very good figs, like Fig Newtons, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had, and I love this King James word here, it says naughty figs. Naughty figs. Now, you know that old song about Santa Claus? He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Yeah. So this is really showing us that these figs are representing people. And these are really Israelis at that time. That the good ones and the bad ones. The good ones were in faith, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went through the fiery furnace. They were taken in the first captivity in 606 BC to Babylon. But God was with them. They were good figs. And then there's the bad figs like King Zedekiah. But here we read then the naughty figs or poor figs, bad figs in other translations, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. "Then said the Lord unto me, What do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, good figs, very good, and evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans or Babylonians for their good." Now, in some modern translations, it doesn't have the word good, but it is confirmed in every single translation. In the next two verses, this is what's being said. Let's read verse 6. "For I will set my eyes upon them for good." You are good, good, oh so good. He's setting his eyes on the good figs for good. even though they're going through the captivity experience, being taken away to Babylon. He says, I will bring them again to this land. Remember, in the book of Jeremiah, it tells us it would be 70 years they'd be in Babylon. And then some would come back and be blessed with coming home to Jerusalem. Daniel knew this because Daniel read the book of Jeremiah. So in Daniel chapter 10, he began to pray, God, it says in the book of Jeremiah, nothing, you can do nothing better than quote scripture to God. Oh, he loves it. Lord, it says in your word. And Daniel said, Lord, bless your people as they come home, because it's time, Lord. You said 70 years, and 70 years is up. And so God brought them home, 50,000 of them. And I will set my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, but I will plant them and not pluck them up. And then it says in verse 7, this could be a New Testament scripture right here, the New Covenant. I will give them a heart to know me. Oh, yeah. God does heart surgery on us, do you know? Yeah, when you talk to him and ask him to come in and take over your life, he begins his heart surgery, and he gets busy daily conforming you to his image, step by step, day at a time. Your cuss words will fade away. You'll probably save maybe one or two favorites, but that only comes up when you're really ticked, and then you ask forgiveness really fast. Yep. Right? But God's working. And one day they're all going to be gone. But God changes our mouth. He changes our hearts. He takes our hard, stony hearts that are in rebellion against him and softens them up so that we are saying, God, forgive me. God, change me. God, help me to get better. And when we fall, we confess our sins. He stands us up and dusts off our little buns and gets us back on the right path and says, don't do that again. Please, please bless yourself and bless me. Let's walk in the righteous path. Let's walk after the Spirit of God. So he says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord and they are my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And that is the goal. And there are times in your life and your Christian walk where you are giving your whole self to the Lord. And as he works with us and we begin to fade away somewhat or get off the path, he brings us back in. You hear a voice behind you say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And as you come back, you just feel like you're young again. He renews your strength. He renews your youth. And you feel like you're 7 years old again at Tom Sawyer's Island. Do you remember the day that you first went to Tom Sawyer's Island? And you went on the bouncy bridge, and you couldn't stop the joy bubbles coming up? A little kid just having a blast. And God wants to take you back there. He wants to give you a youthful, blessed life in him. And yeah, we go through trials, and they get bigger. You know why? Because you mature in the Lord. And God designs you and makes you able to bear more. But he always wants to bring it back to praise. Praise. Let's praise him through this. Let's go through this thing with praise on our lips and thankfulness in our hearts and do it for him. And be renewed in our strength, renewed as an eagle. Eagles get new feathers every year. And you can see a 2-year-old eagle flying along and a 34-year-old eagle flying along together, and they'll look the same. Wouldn't that be nice? Talk about age gracefully. But they get new feathers every year. And our skin goes away. Completely by 21, I think, and then you got what you got. Kind of, it gets older and droopier, right? Anyway, let's not talk about that. So these figs, and so we're looking at that now. Now I want to give you something here from this message in verse 5. It says, I have sent out of this place unto a land of the Chaldeans for their good. So what we see is something really terrible here, because they'd have to line up in single file. They were tied together with ropes or sometimes chains. And even in the course of across the desert there to Babylon, they would begin to, their clothes would wear out, you know, and they would become tattered clothes and so forth. It was a miserable experience. But God says here, it's working together for their good. And this is something we read in the New Testament that blows our minds. It says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to their purpose. You can go through some really, really, really tough times. And you think, Lord, where are you? And God is working that together in your life for something good, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life, and he's working on that. And he's showing that example right here as he brings these people to having a whole heart for him. Did you know that Israel never ever worshipped another idol after they came back from captivity again? They have not to this day put up an idol to Baal. They don't do it anymore. Why is that? God's discipline. God's loving discipline. Discipline at that time is not joyous, but it's grievous. But afterward, it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness, and Israel never worshipped another idol. And God did it and brought that good to them and brought them back to serving him with a whole heart. Most beautiful. Now, I'd like to give a New Testament example of this and then an Old Testament example of this, because again, the Old Testament, New Testament, they meld right together. The New Testament example is the cross. That was no fun. In fact, it was so bad, Peter told Jesus that he was not going to allow him to do that. And the Lord Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter, because he says, you're not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He had to go to the cross to bring the good and the wonderful together. And we find that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. So let's go to that in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. So we go Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and chapter 2, verse 13. And it says here in verse 13 of Colossians. Did I say Philippians? I meant to say Colossians, 2:15. Yeah, okay. 2:13. You, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive? The Bible says that God made Jesus a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. He made him a life-giving spirit. So he has quickened together with Jesus you and made you alive, having forgiven all your trespasses. Number one, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Anything that could be written down in heaven against you, that will be in the books that the unrighteous are judged from, he blotted it out. As we talked about a little earlier, Jesus is a great big eraser. And he took your sin, and these things are blotted out, the handwriting against you, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Is that a good thing? That is a blessed good thing. And so we have the horribleness of the cross, but what good God brought through that. And also through the cross, it says in verse 15, having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In the cross, he defeated the devil. Devil didn't know he was going to do that. The devil moved people to say, crucify him, crucify him. He thought he'd be the end of Jesus. You know, the Bible says if the princes of this world knew the wisdom of God, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Because 3 days later, he opened his eyes. And he said, I'm back. And Satan, you are dead meat. And the victory is ours. And God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And it's not because of us or what we can do or who we are. It's because of him and his righteousness and his ability and his power. And so what good came? Oh, the good of having my sins erased forever, and the good of the devil that hates my guts and is always after me. God took care of him through the cross. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So let's have an Old Testament example now. Let's go to Genesis 45, verse 5. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5. Now what had happened is that actually Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. They hated his guts. So they sold him into slavery. They're actually jealous of him because dad loved him the best. And he actually was sold to a caravan and taken to Egypt. But in Egypt, he became second in command of Pharaoh through interpreting dreams of Pharaoh. And there was a famine in the land. And part of the dreams that Pharaoh had is there would be a 7-year famine across the earth. And so the brothers got real hungry. And so they came down to Egypt because they heard that bread was in Egypt and Joseph was in charge of the bread. And they got there 2 years into the famine. So they had 5 years to go. And they went to Joseph and they did not recognize Joseph. He had grown the Egyptian hairdo, looking good, speaking the Egyptian language. So they didn't recognize him. And he invited him over to dinner to his personal dwelling place. And then at the end of that meeting, he revealed himself to them. And he knew how they would react. They'd be scared. This is Joseph, who we hated. We threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. He's going to cut off our heads and send them home on silver platters. Probably imagining that. So right away, Joseph wants to reassure them. And in verse 5 of chapter 45 of Genesis, he says, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years left in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so we can see there's good in what happened. And Joseph sees God's hand in allowing them to sell him into slavery and forgives his brothers. He's really a type of Christ. When Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he came to bring salvation to the world. And Joseph is the same way. Joseph said, don't be angry with yourselves. He had such power. He could really wield that power and make life miserable for his brothers. But he forgave them. And he said, this is something that God's doing to preserve your life. You got 5 years to go, dudes. Get your bodies down here and live with me, and I'll take care of you. And that's exactly what happened. Well, I'd like to show you one more scripture on this. because it's after Jacob dies, the dad passes away, and the brothers are thinking, oh, now dad's dead, Joseph will get revenge. It was hard for them to believe that he could be so good to them. And you know, I feel this many times in some of the movies that they're putting out, that they don't believe Christians can really be good. And so they make movies with bad endings all the time. The 1970s was the worst. Thank God 1977 came, when Star Wars came out, and finally we got a decent ending to a movie again. We felt so good. We stood in lines without houses to go to the bathroom in to go see Star Wars, because it was finally, it was a good ending. You know, there's some people don't believe in good endings because they don't know Jesus Christ. And they don't know that he can do wonders with men, and he can really go in men's hearts to bring such solid, true forgiveness, because the brothers were fearful after dad died that Joseph was going to jump on them now. And it says in verse 19 of Genesis 50, after dad died, and Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear, don't be afraid. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Beautiful story. The story isn't, yeah, you want to yay. This is the story of Joseph, and what a beautiful story. And it shows again, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. It is a most blessed thing. You know, Sherry and I were tested on this scripture this week. Thursday night, the alarm went off at the church, and I had gone to bed early. I was so tired, and the phone woke me up at 1:30 in the morning to tell me that the alarm's going off at the church. So I said, oh, I'll just take care of this as quick as I can, and hopefully I get back to sleep. You know how when you wake up from a dead sleep, you can't go back to sleep for a couple hours sometimes, but if you do something really fast, you'll be all right. So I'm talking, I called the company that our alarm's with, and they said, oh, I can't find you in the computer. And I said, we have been with you for 20 years. And of course, I'm waking up now. We've been with you for 20 years. They said, you know what? Here's East Anaheim, but you're not here. And so back and forth, I said, could you please talk to your supervisor? I said, can you please find me in the computer? Because we've been with you for so long. And so she looked and she said, no, you're not here. I was disowned by my alarm company at 1:30 in the morning. So that's how the conversation ended. Well, the next day I come into church, and on my desk is the check that I need to sign to pay these guys. And I think, I'm going to write a check or pay a check to somebody that disowned me last night at 1:30 in the morning? No way. So I called him on the phone and I said, I had this check for you in front of me, but I'm not signing it because I don't exist anymore. Yeah. And so then they looked it up and said, oh, here you are. How did Jackie Gleason say it? Pow! Right to the moon, you know? It's just amazing. But who was that? It was the devil. I knew it. We're getting harassed by the devil. Well, the next night, okay, I'm really tired the next night. And Sherry and I were trying to wind down from a long day, and we watched a movie. It's called Persuasion. It's a great movie. It ends with a kiss. It's really clean and beautiful. No cuss words, nothing. It's beautiful. Anyway, we watched that. It was 2 in the morning. And it's just time to go and just have a sweet repose. I went out to the kitchen, and there was the biggest cockroach I'd ever seen. And it wasn't even brown. It was pure black, like Darth Vader. and it had hair on its legs. I kid you not. And I went, ah! You know, I'm not your normal guy. Oh, I'll kill it. Bam, you know. I'm a kind of guy who goes, ah! So anyway, Sherry runs up and she says, I'll get the vacuum cleaner. That's the way I always get them. So she gets a vacuum cleaner and plugs it in and brings it up behind me and hands me the vacuum thing, you know, and it turns on, you know. So she says, you know what, we got to be careful here because he'd run behind the Brad. Oh. And so she said, you turn over the thing and then we can get him. And so we turn, you are right. We turned it over and the thing started going crazy. You know how they go, like that. And both of us went, ah! So we're fighting this battle to the death with this bug that was just horrible. And so the bread gets sucked up. And, you know, it's terrible. But somehow, some way, just before the bread hit the suction, the bug went in and got sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. But we wanted to check, so Sherry gets a flashlight to check, and she went, ah! Because she saw it going round and round with its legs out. You know? So we ended up taking the vacuum cleaner out in the back porch, and we got Raid and turned the vacuum cleaner on and then sprayed the Raid in the vacuum cleaner that was sucking in. But it's kind of a gassing situation, you know, we're gonna get rid of this dude, you know. And we were done, but Sherry didn't get to sleep until 5 a.m. and I didn't get to sleep till 6 a.m. And I'm going, Lord, there was last night with the people that disowned me. And there's tonight with this horrible creature that we fought with tooth and nail. And I have no sleep for two nights. What are you doing? And then you remember the scripture, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I know there's something good, and that's the only comfort I have. I have no idea what it is yet. If you have any revelations about what good this work, let me know, will you? But it was just, and you know what? Things like this happen to all of us, don't they? We have no clue because we are clueless. Our brains are only as big as between this ear and that ear. Not very big. But God has this great big brain. He measured the universe with the span of his hand, which is the distance from the little finger to the end of the thumb. That's a span. And that's what the Bible says. He measured the whole universe with the span of his hand. How big is his brain? And he understands every nook and every cranny and every single thing that will do us some good. And he allows those things. And sometimes you just don't get or understand why they lost me at the, you know, alarm company. That's ridiculous. And then the whole bug thing. So, but you know what? God is good, isn't he? And you just know it in your heart. And he's working and he's moving and he's bringing about different things in our lives that will be good for us. Now, one more thought before we stop. This should only take 5 minutes. It's just I want to bring out the fact that this is all about figs. And this is about Israel. And the good figs, the bad figs. And there's a little section of scripture there in Jeremiah 24 about the bad figs. Maybe we should just turn back there real quick before we go on to the New Testament. But it says, and as for the evil figs, verse 8, we just talked about the good figs and God's working, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely, thus says the Lord, so will I bring Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. Now, King Zedekiah was really bad. And he threw Jeremiah into the dungeon, and he just did many horrible things. And the Lord says, I will deliver them to be removed from all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. See, all things work together for good for those who love God. And those that stiffen their necks against the Lord, man, it's for hurt. all things work together for their hurt. I'm telling you, you know, you've seen bumper stickers, you know, he that dies with the most toys, what's it say? Wins. What do you win? Oh man. I mean, if you don't have the Lord, it's just terrible. To be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them. They will be consumed from off the land that I gave them and to their fathers. And what a sad day that is. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. And that's why he's left you and I on the earth, to try to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to save them and forgive them and make them good figs, and to just bring about blessings in their lives and never forget them and never forsake them and walk step by step with them day by day, transforming them into a better person. That's what God desires. But there are people that just will not do that. They will not submit to the Lord, and it's so sad to see that. So we continue to pray for them and reach out to them, amen, so that they can come to know the love of Jesus. Well, this idea of Israel being like figs or a fig tree, this is all through the Bible. And I want to show you a place in the New Testament that has to do with end times, which we are moving up onto now, and is shown to us about Israel, the fig tree, in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, verse 32. Matthew 24 and verse 32. And it says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. Jesus is doing the Olivet Discourse, which is talking about end times and signs that we look for about the end times. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. And all the conservative Bible scholars believe that represents Israel, the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. That's the second coming of Jesus. And so letting us know that when we see Israel getting to a place of coming together again as a nation and putting forth green leaves from the tree, it's the beginning of their birth. Wow, we know that it's getting closer to the second coming of Christ. And that happened in 1948, they became a nation. In 1967, they retook Jerusalem under that famous general with the one patch over his eye, Moshe Dayan. And so these things are happening. And so it says, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so God is saying, wow, when you see Israel get rambunctious again and begin to become a nation again and get Jerusalem back again, the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled is coming close, which means the rapture of the church, when Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and still remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is mentioned right here in this chapter, chapter 24, Matthew, verse 40. It says, then two will be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. He could come at any minute. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church, when Jesus just takes us out of here He says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the fastest known human reaction. You can blink your eye in a hundredth of a second. A twinkle of the eye is a thousandth of a second. It's the fastest known human reaction. And so in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, bam, we could be gone and go through actually a transformation, be changed. And that word in the Bible, changed, is metamorphosis. That's what happens to a caterpillar in the cocoon. It goes through metamorphosis and comes out a butterfly. And bullfrogs and butterflies, remember that old song? Anyway, you will be the fastest halfback you ever saw in heaven. You ever seen a butterfly and the moves it makes? I mean, really fast. And then you compare that to a caterpillar. Remember an old spiritual song from in our country years ago, and Marvin always mentioned this, just inching along like an old inchworm, but Jesus shall come by and by. Oh yeah. And so we watch, for we know not what hour the Lord will come. I want to end with one verse more from a love letter in the Bible. The Song of Solomon is a love story. It's a beautiful book to read together as married couples. Sherry and I did years ago. It was such a blessing. It renewed our marriage so beautifully. Our young couples studied the book of the Song of Solomon, and I know some of them are here, and we're so blessed. But it is a beautiful thing. And it also speaks of the love of Jesus for the church, the Song of Solomon. Let's go there for a minute now. It's right after Proverbs. Right after Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 13. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13. And we have this idea of the fig tree again. It's kind of a biblical thread that goes through the entire Bible. But it says, the fig tree puts forth her green figs. And so we have that word green in Matthew 24 too, the green leaves. And the vines with the tender, and that word tender is used because of the beauty of beginning Israel again. And it says, the tender grape gives a good smell. So using the fig tree and the grapes. And then the Lord says this, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I love this. This is the rapture to me. This is God in this love letter that he writes to show the love of Christ for the church. That one day, Jesus is going to say, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I think of Revelation 4:1, where that's the rapture scripture in Revelation. It says, I heard a voice behind me that sounded like a trumpet, and it said, come up here. Just come up here. Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And so this is our future. It's a great future. And I mean, if you can't be happy about anything else, all you got is cockroaches and people that don't forget, remember you. You got this. Jesus, your Savior that saved you from all your sin and washed it away, is coming to get you. And you can rejoice in that fact. It won't be long. I guarantee you, in 100 years, you'll all be there, man. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for these biblical truths. Lord, thank you, Father, for the way you bring diamonds, jewels, and tender, wonderful things from the Word of God that mean so much to us in our living. Father, thank you for working all things together for good. Thank you that you'll never forget us. Thank you, Lord, you're thinking about us, and you'll come to get us one day. So, Lord, it's all good. It really is. We appreciate it, Father, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The troops are over here. Woo, look at that. I love the offerings he gives. Yeah. To pray for you. If you need any prayer at all, you just want to get with the Lord, you know. Yes. you can come to the prayer room right now. We never want you to leave without prayer. We have free Bibles too, if you need a Bible. So may the Lord bless you. May God just keep you close and strong with Him and cause His face to shine upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.